Leo Tolstoy wrote very fat novels, and he also collected folk tales from his native Russia. One of my favorite stories is about a newly appointed Russian Orthodox archbishop. He was a devout, dutiful man, and he set out to visit all the clergy in the land. He had made many visits when he was reminded that far away on an island in a remote sea there was a monastery. He traveled to the sea and arranged for a ship to take him to the island. After several days of sailing, the ship captain spotted the island. He told the archbishop, "Well, that is where the monastery is, and there are said to be three old monks there. I am told, well, they're more stupid than holy, but I've arranged a boat to take you there." The archbishop and the small rowboat headed to the island, and there on the shore were three tall, scrawny, raggedy-looking old men. They greeted the archbishop, and they chatted for a while. The archbishop soon realized that they did not even know the Lord's Prayer. So he asked them to be seated on nearby rocks, and he began to teach them the words of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father," and they repeated, "Our Father." It was slow going, and the archbishop began to think the ship captain was correct when he suggested the old men weren't really very bright. Finally, after nearly an entire day, all three of them could say the Lord's Prayer. Satisfied that his work was done, the archbishop got into the boat to head back to the ship. He traveled a distance and was looking back at the island, and he saw something moving. He looked carefully, and it was the three old men running on the water. He was astonished. The old men got closer and shouted, "Your Grace, Your Grace, we forgot the prayer." "Well," asked the archbishop, "how do you pray?" "We just say, Father, there are three of us and three of you. Have mercy." And the archbishop said, "Go back, my friends, and pray the way you know best." Last week, we began to think together about what prayer is, and I suggested that prayer is the way we open ourselves to God, who is always and everywhere already present. Prayer is, as many people would say, talking to God, but it is much more than talking. There are many ways to pray, and this evening I want us to think about praying with words, that is, talking to God. Now, most of us, if we were called on, could stand up and pray right now. We are part of a tradition that values spontaneous, spoken prayer. Some of us might not be too comfortable with that, but we could manage. Other traditions do not teach folks to pray spontaneous prayers. When I started working at St. Joseph's Hospital, it was a Catholic hospital run by the Sisters of Mercy. The director of pastoral care was a Catholic layman. He had seminary training and a wife, so he was not a priest. The pastoral care department often led services in the hospital chapel. When there was a prayer in the service, our director carefully wrote a prayer for one of us to pray. But one of the nuns, Sister Carmen, could pray at some length, actually at great length, with patients and families. I used to tease her that she could pray like a Baptist. This evening, we will look at four ways we pray with words. First, we take a brief look at the Lord's Prayer, and then we look at teaching from the 19th century Baltimore Catechism, and we will consider praying the Psalms, which are part of our Via Caris. Finally, we will look at using written prayers. On the one hand, there is much to say about the Lord's Prayer. On the other hand, it's really quite simple and straightforward. There are hundreds of books written about the Lord's Prayer, and there have been, for better or for worse, thousands of sermons preached on it. We say it in worship every time we have communion, and it is said by many of us on a regular basis in our own praying. It is universal, and I love thinking about the fact that at any given moment, somewhere on this planet, in many different languages, people are praying the Lord's Prayer. Whether in a convent in Africa, or a church in Korea, whether in a great cathedral in Rome, or in a nursing home in Alabama, people are praying the Lord's Prayer. It is the prayer many believers pray when they are at a loss for words. It's a prayer that a group of strangers can join and pray. It is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. You are aware that two versions of this prayer are recorded in the Gospels, a longer form within the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, and a shorter form in the Gospel of Luke, when one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." These two versions are not identical. The Catholic Church teaches that the Lord's Prayer is truly the summary of the whole Gospel. Protestants usually conclude the prayer with a doxology, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is actually a later addition appearing in some manuscripts of Matthew. It is a communal prayer. We pray in the plural, "Our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us." Note that it is not a prayer for one individual. Even if you are praying alone in your closet, the Lord's Prayer is worded such that you are in communion with, in solidarity with, all Christians. There are seven petitions or things we ask in the Lord's Prayer. As we begin the prayer, we honor who God is, "Hallowed be thy name," and pray that God's kingdom come and God's will be done. Then we take to asking, "Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins." We say trespasses. Presbyterians and other Reformed churches say debts. "Lead us not into temptation." Now, this is a phrase which has led to the spilling of much ink over the centuries. What kind of God would lead us into temptation? Really? Is it some kind of test? Or is it a slight mistranslation? Pope Francis has suggested that we might better pray, "Do not allow us to be led into temptation." We don't have the time or the wisdom to sort that out this evening. "Deliver us from evil" is pretty straightforward, and a prayer worth continuing to pray. Note again, everything we ask for is not just for me, but for us, and not only us in this room. It can become all too easy to say the words in a somewhat mindless fashion and pay little attention to actually praying when we say the Lord's Prayer. As we begin to think about praying with words, we may become a bit stuck after we've asked for everything we want or need. This is where we can find help from the Baltimore Catechism. This was, for a time, the official teaching of the American Catholic Church. It is no longer official, however, it offers us wise guidance in our own praying. It is a simple scheme. Our prayers can be prayed in four parts. We begin with A, for adoration. Now, this may be the part of the prayer we are least practiced with. The other three parts likely come more easily, and we will get to them in a moment. But we are to begin with adoration. I think a good place for guidance is Psalms. There you will find phrases, sentences, words with which you can offer to God a sense of your awareness of who God is. Now think with me about this. Wayne and I have two sons. Many of you are parents or you have some experience with children. Do you suppose that when my sons were growing up and came home from school each afternoon, I expected them to greet me with words of praise and adoration? I suspect if they had done so, I would wonder what kind of trouble they had gotten into. Of course I didn't demand or expect it. Do we suppose God expects or demands that we offer words of praise each time we approach God in prayer? I don't think so. I think this is a vital part of prayer. It is for me. It is to remind myself who God is. It is for me to be clearly aware that I understand God's place in the universe and my place in the universe. It is for me. Next comes confession. I think we know what this is. Have any of you ever done or thought or said something which God didn't know about? Of course not. We have abundant scriptural evidence that God knows our hearts, our thoughts, our intentions, and motives even better than we do. So why should I have to go through my day and list all my failings and errors? This is really not a very pleasant exercise. Again, I believe it is for me. It is a way for me to review my day and see where I have failed. Likely few of us have robbed someone or committed assault. For most of us, our confession is perhaps more likely to be where and when we fail to do something we know we ought to do. These are called sins of omission, sins where we have failed to act in ways we believe God would have us act. So we name our sins, and we know by faith that bringing them to God is how we experience God's forgiveness. The third part of this prayer is thanksgiving. Actually, we are probably pretty good at this. We have been taught as children to thank God for the simple gifts in our lives, our families, our food, nature. And as adults, we are likely keenly aware that every good thing in our lives, in our world, comes from God and is worthy of thanks. But I don't know that God demands or requires our thanks to keep the sun shining and for us to continue to receive the love and kindness we experience. Again, when my boys were growing up, I was grateful if they thanked me for dinner. But if they failed to remember, I would not refuse to prepare the next meal. So thanking God is for me, to remind me what it is I have and enjoy and appreciate. It is so I can name the things for which I am to be thankful. It helps me not take for granted so much of the abundant goodness in my life. Finally, we come to supplication, which is a fancy word for asking. This can be problematic, but we are reminded that it is good and right to ask of God. Next week, we will focus on these prayers, intercessory prayers. There are lots of questions about asking and what we can expect. For now, suffice it to say, it is a good thing to ask of God what we need and want. ACTS, a simple scheme to help us learn to expand our talking to God beyond simply listing all our ailments and our neighbor's ailments. In 2018, some wise folks on our staff here handed us a booklet called Via Caris. It is a rule of life, a phrase not much used by most Protestants, but in common usage among Christians who look for a set of guidelines and commitments to live by. A group of nuns in a convent might have a rule of life, or a congregation of Christians located at 5 Oak Street in Asheville. Via Caris means way of grace. It provides wise biblical guidance for our lives. The Via Caris says, "The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible and were written to be spoken and sung. They teach us how to pray with all our heart, mind, and strength. Because there is no human desire or emotion the Psalms do not include, we learn from them how to pray boldly, truthfully, and faithfully. Every Christian should memorize 2 or 3 Psalms. People often list Psalm 1, 23, and 121 among their favorites. These shorter Psalms are easier to memorize, and reciting them can be sources of deep comfort when no Bible is available. The Via Caris, rule of life, invites each of us to pray a psalm daily." There is little I would add to this guidance beyond affirming its importance. I have long loved the Psalms. We often do not know what happened to the psalmist, what she was going through when she brought her raw emotions to God. So I can use her very words to express my own anguish or joy. The Psalms give us permission to bring all of who we are, all of what we are feeling, to God in prayer. So, I repeat the wisdom of the Via Caris and recommend a psalm a day. You may choose to read and pray one a day, beginning with Psalm 1, and go straight through. Or you might find a favorite and pray it every day. Whatever works for you is fine. Many of us were taught that using a written prayer written by someone else, found in a book or online, isn't really worth much. I was raised to believe that prayers should be said by me in my own words. Well, I no longer agree with that. I have found over the years that using prayers someone else wrote can be a way to enrich my own praying. It may be that the writer said something I have not thought to say. It may be that the writer says something in a beautifully poetic way that I could never manage. It may be that I am simply at a loss for words, and the writer is able to put into words something that's really important to me. Now, you can find written prayers in lots of places. Well-known writers on the spiritual life, such as Henry Nouwen or Thomas Merton, have written beautiful prayers. You have a famous Thomas Merton prayer on the order of worship. John O'Donohue, the Irish poet and priest, wrote a book of very beautiful blessings. There are books of Celtic prayers. There's even an Oxford book of prayers. Don't be afraid to look at prayers from other traditions than ours. I am sure you can find in books or online hundreds of prayers, and some of them may speak to you in rich ways. But the point is, prayers sometimes written by others are a good and valid way to pray. As we continue to think about prayer, let's spend a few minutes with Will Willimon. You may recall that after Dr. Sales resigned, we had an interim period before Mac came. One of our preachers during that time was Dr. Willimon. He is a wise and much-loved preacher and can just be downright funny. Many of our folks really enjoyed having him in our pulpit during that season. I read an essay he wrote a few years ago called Accidental Lessons, My Encounter with a Chainsaw. He wrote that he had asked for and received a chainsaw for Christmas. A few days later, he was using it for some kind of woodworking project. The chainsaw slipped, caught his sleeve, threw him to the ground. Within seconds, the saw cut his hand and wrist pretty badly. He was bleeding profusely. His wife took him to the ER. He writes, I considered the possibility that I would bleed to death. I was hoping that if the Christian Century's editors considered me obituary worthy, they might lie. Bishop Willimon, a dedicated foe of injustice, was injured while cutting firewood for the poor. But, he confessed, he was using a tool for which he had no training or talent. He was trying to carve a wooden salad bowl. With a chainsaw? Really? At the ER in Silva, he was given morphine, and the nurse told him to hold that bandage tight and to stop dripping blood on the floor. Willimon describes his treatment and subsequent days of pain. He writes, I considered the possibility that my accident was God's payback for all the lousy sermons that I've preached. I repented for any hubris that may have contributed to my scathing review of a book by Bart Ehrman. After a few weeks, someone said to him, I suppose your accident caused you to do a lot of praying. Not really, he writes. I did a fair amount of cursing my stupidity during my nights in hell. He goes on to cite the New Testament passages that favor praying for healing and wonders to himself why he was reluctant to pray. For one thing, I hoped that God would be busy with the mess in the Middle East and wouldn't find out about the mess I had made of myself with a chainsaw. Then he shifts to writing about how most Christians think about and practice prayer. He was a bishop for a time in Alabama and visited many churches. He noted that there was nearly always a time when the pastor asked for prayer requests. Then cometh the reading of the sick list, mostly a tale of woe about the physical deterioration of the congregation's senior citizens. The purpose of prayer is purely physical, and it's all about us. Dr. Willimon recounts being in a congregation where the bulletin included two pages of prayer concerns with the sufferers categorized by their particular ailments. Willimon is clear. This is not prayer as Jesus practiced and taught it. Bread and debts are mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, but infection and discomfort are not. Prayer in Jesus' name is noted for his demand that we pray for our enemies, not our illnesses. We have given ourselves over completely to obsession with physical health. Sickness has become the most interesting thing that happens to us, that which gives our lives significance, and prayer is a remedy of last resort when other methods of treatment have failed. God is reduced to being a member of the healthcare delivery team. Prayer is more than bringing my wish list to Jesus, asking him for occasional help with the heavy lifting. Prayer is also the risky attempt to let Jesus speak. So to be honest, I didn't pray when I was in pain because the last thing I wanted to do was risk a visit by Jesus, which might make my life even more difficult than it was at the moment. I wanted to be pain-free and I wanted healing now, no matter what Jesus had in mind. Jesus healed, but he was notoriously ambiguous about what we are to make of his healing work. He didn't heal every sick person in Judea. And when he did heal people, he often told them to keep quiet about it. Whatever Jesus' mission was about, it was about more than physical restoration. After all, everyone he healed eventually died. Willimon ends his essay with a story about preaching during his recovery. He was still in a plastic splint. And after the service, a kid with purple hair came up and asked the question that no one else had the nerve to ask. "What'd you do to your arm? Carpal tunnel syndrome?" "No, this is a real man's injury," he responded. "Chainsaw did this to me." "Bummer, man," said the kid. "You're just like me." "How do you mean?" Willimon asked. "I did a stupid thing too," he confided. "Busted my butt on my skateboard, cracked my elbow. It hurt like hell. I couldn't skate for 2 months. My friends made fun of me. Still hurts. Just like you, I said to Jesus, 'Get me out of this and I'll never skate again.'" "Did you keep your promise to Jesus?" Willimon asked his younger brother in Christ. "Nah," he said. "All I learned was next time be more careful about making promises to Jesus." "Yep," said Willimon. "I learned a lot, too." During the interim time, I was privileged to serve on the pastor search committee. When we were getting to know Mac, my assignment was to call one of his references, and I drew Dr. Willimon. He quickly answered the phone. I introduced myself and told him why I was calling. And then I said, "But first, I have a question. Do you still have that chainsaw?" "Yes," he said, "but I'm not allowed to use it." Then we talked about Mac, and Dr. Willimon had nothing but kind and glowing words for Mac Dennis. So, in summary, praying with words is an important part of our spiritual lives. But as we continue thinking about how our praying can grow, let's try to move beyond prayers of asking. Let's move to include thanking God, praising God. Let's enlarge not only how we understand prayer as opening ourselves to God's presence, but how we practice prayer. Next week, we will look at the hard questions around intercessory prayer. Why doesn't God answer all my prayers for good things? This raises lots of questions, and I don't have answers, but it is certainly a question worth exploring.